Please turn with me to the book of Revelation. I'd like to preach a sermon this morning, the final word on who is blessed. The final word on who is blessed. All kind of different ideas about who the true, happy to be envied people on planet Earth are. We know that the world system would give their view, and of course the Bible would give a total different view to what the world would say. Well, right here in the last book of the New Testament, the word blessed, which means in the Greek, fortunate, well off, and happy, the Amplified Bible says, happy to be envied, gives us some beatitudes. We get the word beatitude from the word blessed. The most popular beatitudes, I'm sure that all of us would think of immediately, and other Christians as well, would be those found in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. But those aren't the only ones. They're all over the Bible. And in Revelation, there are 8 beatitudes, just like in Matthew 5, there are 8 beatitudes. This morning, I'd like to go over those with you. We're going to find out what God has to say, the final chapter, the final word on who is truly blessed, who is happy to be envied. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, we see this word blessed 2 times. Revelation 1, 3, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Now, let's take a minute or two and look over this before we proceed. You know, to understand the immediate context is a tremendous help in deciphering any particular Bible verse. This is certainly no exception. We need to recognize back in the days of first century Christianity that Christians read Scripture in their meetings in the congregation. Remember when Jesus in Luke 4:16 went to synagogue, read from the scroll of Isaiah, and he said, "This morning is this word fulfilled in your hearing." Remember that? Well, you see, that was a Jewish custom. Christianity is based on many of these Jewish practices. That was one of them. Now, I know that 2 Corinthians 3:14 clearly also teaches that the Jews read from what we call the Old Testament regularly in their meetings in the synagogue. But the book of Revelation was written to 7 literal church groups in Asia. That is who the immediate recipient, the direct recipient of this book called the Book of Revelation was. And I can prove that to you. Verse 11 says, "Write on a scroll what you see and send it to the 7 churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea." So you see, it was sent to these 7, just like 1 Corinthians was sent to the congregation at Corinth, and the book of Ephesus was sent to the congregation at Ephesus, etc. Okay, now, when John wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit what we just read in verse 3 of this chapter, we need to understand that it says, "Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy." Notice, one is reading it, and it says, "Those," plural, "will hear it." Now, while it certainly applies that we could read this one-on-one and benefit by our own personal study, the direct interpretation of this, the accurate and clear direct meaning would be, as this letter was sent off to the 7 church groups, one person was the reader in the church meeting. That one that would read it would be blessed because he was serving the Lord. Those, plural, notice, one reading and those, plural, those plural would be blessed if those plural met the condition. The one singular met the condition by reading the words of the prophecy or this particular book That's what this is called, a book of prophecy. Chapter 22, verse 19, identifies the book of Revelation as a book of prophecy. Well, the one read it, and those who would be blessed, those plural who would be blessed, would be those who heard it and took it to heart. Did you notice? I said, as he wrote, took it to heart. James tells us that we need to act on the word. Do the word. Don't just hear it. Don't just hear it. Don't just listen to what the preacher says. Don't just read the words on your own what Jesus commanded. Do it. The ones that take it to heart, the ones that obey it, that do it, they are the blessed ones. You see, they would be obeying like the one would be obeying that would read it in the congregation. Okay, so this book must therefore be more than just a book of prophecy, even though it's called a book of prophecy. It must have some moral counsel to it. And it surely does. And you're going to see this as we proceed on to the next beatitude in the final chapter of the Bible, the final book of the Bible. Chapter 14, verse 13. Please turn there. Revelation 14, verse 13. You know what will and will not happen if the condition is met on both sides, positive and negative, are shown in these beatitudes, these verses that we're going over this morning. Revelation 14, 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, John is saying right in the middle of chapter 14, I heard a voice from heaven say, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit. We know who the voice was there for, the Spirit. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. Did you know that you have more than just your shadow following you? Your deeds are following you. That's why the Bible says, be very careful how you live. Not just your shadow following you, your deeds are following you. The only way that we could correctly understand why the focal point would be the dead who die in the Lord from now on, we have to back up a couple of verses. So let's do that. Let's look at verse 9 and read on down a few verses and find out why this beatitude is given here in the book of Revelation. Why are these people happy and fortunate, or like the Amplified says, happy to be envied? Verse 9, a third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest. Now, notice this. No rest, day or night, for those who worship the beast and his image or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. This calls for patience and endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commands and remains faithful to Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, right, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest. See, one group won't rest. There won't be any. But the contrasting group, that is the group that dies in the Lord, they will rest. You see, death isn't always a time where we're going to find rest. Those that get thrown into hell won't rest. Isn't rest in itself just a blessing? I mean, there's a physical rest that we need, especially when we would have some kind of sickness, like a cold. There's nothing like rest for our body. And there's nothing like this kind of rest that will bless us in the kingdom of God. Some won't see it. It clearly says, some will have no rest day or night. Who are those that won't? Those that worship, the beast and his image. So you see, we're talking about a time period here when the beast, better known as the Antichrist, and his image, that is a statue bearing his likeness, will also be worshipped. Can you imagine the days before us? Gross idolatry, among other things, will be rampant throughout the whole world. Now, blessed are those who die in the Lord. See, those that worship the Antichrist and his image certainly aren't those that would be dying in the Lord. They aren't the ones that remain faithful to Jesus. Those aren't the ones that met up with what verse 12 says. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints. But the ones that are happy to be envied are the ones that die in the Lord. You see, now listen to me. I'd like to make a point right now. I think this is a very good verse right here, considering the context that refutes unconditional eternal security. I think that it's possible for anyone to receive the mark of the beast and suffer eternally as a consequence. Even the saints. That's why I said this calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints. Okay, now, isn't it true according to Romans 4? I want you to see this. Hold your hand right here. Jump back to Romans chapter 4. Verses 7 and 8. Romans chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Paul gives us two Beatitudes here. He really quotes from the Old Testament, Psalm 32, but let me just read it from Romans 4, 7 and 8. He said, "Blessed are those, or they, whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him." Okay, now, why did I bring this out? Because you are blessed this way, Romans 4, 7, and 8, if you've had that bath, like John 13 speaks of. If you've been reborn, like Titus 3, 5 says, you've had this kind of blessed thing happen to you. Your sins were forgiven. The same kind of condition in Revelation 14, the saints were in. But that didn't mean necessarily they would receive the other blessed status, did it? They would have to do what? Well, according to the verse, they would have to remain faithful to Jesus, and the same would die in the Lord. They would not, notice, they would die physically. Rather than to worship the Antichrist in his image, they will die. That's how you remain faithful at this point in time. It's going to be a life and death issue. To overcome, you're going to have to die. Get it in your heart. Know it right now. The blood of the saints will be flowing, especially at this last generation. And blessed and fortunate and happy to be envied are all those who die in the Lord. You know, it has always been blessed and fortunate and happy to be envied of anybody that would die in the Lord. But you see, at this point, he's making the distinction between all the others and this group preceding because they will find rest. The other ones won't because they'll be tormented day and night in the lake of fire. You see, annihilation of the wicked is not taught. Eternal conscious torment of the wicked is a biblical teaching. While it is true that God loves, God will allow us to get blessed in His kingdom, in His presence forever, those that miss it, the majority, will be tormented forever in the lake of burning sulfur. Well, let's check out another beatitude as found in the final book or the final word on this subject. Let's jump over to chapter 16, verse 15. Well, I know you heard of indifference. I know you've heard of apathy. I know you've heard of spiritual lethargy, lukewarmness, called by all kind of different names, all meaning the same. Revelation 16:15 says, Behold, I come like a thief. We know Jesus is speaking here. Now, blessed, here's a beatitude, is he who stays awake. See, there's a spiritual slumber, a spiritual sleep, a spiritual indifference, a spiritual apathy. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. Well, here's another beatitude. Maybe not as famous as the ones that we would know of in Matthew 5, but it's just as true. From the same source, God. Jesus spoke this one just like he spoke the ones in Matthew 5. Well, he said, you're blessed if you stay awake. Now, I don't know what that says to you. I'll tell you what it says to me. It says to me, it implies to me, it infers that we might not necessarily be awake spiritually. I looked up what I could on spiritual slumber, spiritual drowsiness, spiritual fatigue. There's a physical and natural fatigue and slumber and tiredness, and the same is true spiritually. What in the world is it? Well, we know Jesus addressed it directly and said, as he did elsewhere, continuously, walk with me. Here he said, stay awake. You might be awake now. See to it you stay awake spiritually in the future. There's a battle raging. The devil wants to put you asleep spiritually. What does it mean? Hold your finger here. Jump back to chapter 3 of the same book, Revelation 3:3. Here in chapter 3, at the beginning of this chapter, we read of the church in the city of Sardis, a very bad church. As Smyrna was a very good church, Sardis was a very bad church. And I want you, please, to notice verse 3. It says, remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, obey it and repent if you do not wake up. Ah, must have been asleep. People going to church were spiritually asleep. If you don't wake up, I will come like a thief. That's what Jesus said at the beginning of Revelation 16:15 and elsewhere. That means I'm going to come unannounced. The thief doesn't say, hey, I'll be over at 3:15 a.m. Tuesday morning when you're not around. He doesn't announce his coming. Jesus coming like a thief, and he said, you will not know at what time I will come to you. You're going to be oblivious to the signs of the time. Be like those in darkness, those that are sound asleep. You know, if we were sound asleep, if we took some sleeping pills and we were knocked out in a natural kind of a sleepy way, there could be a dangerous rattlesnake right by us. We wouldn't even know the danger. You better believe those that are spiritually asleep have no idea the danger they're in. They're a heartbeat away from hell. Oblivious to the rattlesnakes around them. Ready to be thrown into hell and they don't even know it. They're asleep. Back up one verse. Revelation 3:2. Wake up! Strengthen what remains and is about to die. Don't tell me you can't die spiritually. Don't tell me you can't end up in hell after you get saved. Jesus said, you're about to die spiritually. Wake up spiritually. You're asleep. Why were they having so many problems? They were asleep. They were dulled to the warnings, to the commands, to the wooing of the Holy Spirit to say, right now is the time to straighten out. I gave you multiple opportunities before. Don't let another one slip by. Do it now. Repent now. Get right with God now. You say, no, I'm going to do it later. I'll do it later. 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 And a voice gets softer and softer and softer as you fall asleep. And the danger is there. Jesus said, blessed is he who stays awake. You want to know what it means? I think I found out in 1 Thessalonians 5:6 to be spiritually asleep. I think the answer is found there. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep. But, that word but is a word of contrast. Let us be alert and self-controlled. You see, if one group's asleep and the other group's alert and self-controlled, then those that spiritually are asleep must not be alert and must not be self-controlled. Now, you probably asked yourself, at least I hope you did, when I read through this verse, wait a minute. I heard those words before used, alert and self-controlled. Where was it? Alert and self-controlled. Who said that? Well, Peter said that. 1 Peter 5:8 says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. Be self-controlled and alert. In other words, Peter's saying, stay awake. Paul's saying the same thing. Spiritual sleep. Is it real? Just as real as it was back in the days of Sardis. Spiritual sleep is something we gotta slap ourselves and wake up. There's not one of us here. Unfortunately, there's times that we have to pull ourselves, drag ourselves out of bed. We'd give $20 if we could to sleep another hour. We pull ourselves out of bed, stagger over to the washroom and throw cold water in our face to try to wake up because we're so tired. It's a battle to get up and go to work or get up and go somewhere early in the morning when we're tired and like to sleep longer. You better know to pull yourself out of this spiritual sleep that you might be in this morning. It's going to be the same kind of way. It's not going to be easy. The devil wants to sing a lullaby to you. And he knows what your favorite lullaby is. He'll whisper that tune in your ear day and night, if he has to. Whatever it is. Worry. Get ready for a financial crash. What day and night and day and night and day and night and day and night. Put you asleep that way. He might whisper a different kind of lullaby. Whatever it is, it's their aim to do you harm, to counter the devil. Stay alert. Be self-controlled. Be self-controlled and alert. Stay awake. That's what he said. Now notice there's something else in Revelation 16:15. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him. Now all of a sudden we find out there's something known as spiritual nakedness. Well, I mean, this isn't the very first time that Jesus said something like this when he was describing the Laodiceans in chapter 3, verse 17, he said they were wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. 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 A shameful condition to be in this age. Stay awake and keep your spiritual clothes on, or, now he says something that we would classify as the negative, or what would happen, a warning here, so that you won't go naked and be shamefully exposed. Well, I got news for you. Before the people get thrown in the lake of fire, they're going to be shamefully exposed. Listen to me. They're going to be husbands and wives on the day of judgment, died in their sins, about to be thrown in the lake of fire, about to be picked up by an angel and thrown in the lake of fire. And before that happens, they're going to be shamefully exposed. Now, what Jesus is saying right here is, I believe, to those that are Christians, this is written to the seven church groups in Asia. But right now I'm talking about those that, well, let me just put it this way. Those that are about to be thrown in the lake of fire. There'll be the whole family there. There'll be the sons and the daughters, mom and dad and brothers and sisters. Nobody knew. Nobody knew that that husband or that wife had an affair. They're going to be shamefully exposed before their family and the rest of the universe. Shamefully exposed. Perhaps they were a drug dealer. Shamefully exposed before their community. They thought this was Mr. Upright. I wonder how many people in our community are selling drugs. I truly wonder over in our little community where we're living at. Some of the people I know over there, I'm serious, live in a beautiful home. Must cost at least $75,000. They have a boat, big car, and are not working. Caused me to wonder, did they inherit a lot of money from a deceased loved one? Maybe they did. Are they dealing drugs? I don't know. But I'll tell you one thing, the drug dealers that don't get caught, they're going to get exposed. They're all going to get exposed. The extortioner, the thief, got away with that one. You don't get away with anything. There's no such thing as anything secret. You confess that to God, get that out of your life, or it's going to come out. No wonder he said, blessed. Stay awake. Keep your spiritual clothes on, and you won't get shamefully exposed. If you fall asleep, it implies you're going to go into sin. They go hand in hand. If you're not alert, self-controlled, obviously you're going to sin. Let me show you something else. Look at Revelation 19:9. Another beatitude found in the last book of the New Testament. The Bible says, then the angel said to me, before it was the Spirit of God, then Jesus, now an angel, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And these are the true words of God. Now, this particular verse right here kind of threw me for a while, I'll be perfectly honest with you. You mean to tell me all we have to do is get an invitation to the wedding supper of the Lamb, the marriage feast of the Lamb, and we're considered blessed? Seems like that's what it's saying. You know, if you would jump with me to Matthew 22, and why don't you do that? I believe I could share some insight on this beatitude in Revelation 19. In Matthew chapter 22, starting at verse 1, Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come." Notice, some people that are invited, they won't go. They refuse of their own volition. They say, "No, I'm not going. I'm not going to do it." They refuse. They were invited and they said no. But they were still invited. Now, if we read on down through this parable, we find out, look at verse 12. "Friend," he asked, "how did you get in here without wedding clothes?" The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, "Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Notice verse 14. "Many are invited, but few are chosen." Some translations say many are called, few are chosen. Well, you know what the call refers to here in context? An invitation to the wedding supper of the Lamb. You know why people are automatically considered blessed if they're invited? It's automatically a blessing to have an opportunity for salvation. We're automatically blessed because Jesus died on a cross and did not call those 72,000 angels to come to his rescue so that we could have meaning and purpose in life and a chance to escape hell. We're automatically blessed even in that condition, even before we say, yes, you still have a hope. Even though it might not be a fact in your life. Well, let me show you something else in Revelation 19. Turn back there to Revelation chapter 19. Look at verse 7. "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." Notice she had the right garments on. She made herself ready. The human responsibility. Not that she saved herself. She chose to trust Jesus. Took on his imputed righteousness. Jesus said, "I'll wash you," but here it says the bride got herself ready. She was given the clothing, but she put it on herself. See, there's God's part, there's man's part. This was the one that went into the supper. Now, listen to this. You want to know about your future in part? Listen. You and I have never seen a feast, never dreamed of a feast, never anything like what's happening here in the future. As Revelation 19 refers to. There have been great banquets that have been given to great people that walk the face of this earth. Kings and queens and presidents, where thousands of people were there and they spent millions of dollars at a banquet or a feast. Nothing. Small time compared to what we're talking about here. This marriage supper of the Lamb, because this is his bride or the body of Christ that will be there. Those of us that are Christians, we're the bride of Christ. He's the bridegroom. Just like there's a feast, there's going to be a feast in heaven. It actually says feast in Luke 13:29. And in Luke 12:37, Jesus himself will serve us. He'll come over in front of you. And actually serve you. You're there because of his blood. You're there because of his mercy. You're there because of your faith in him, his righteousness, and all he did for you. And then he's going to come over there and serve you on top of that. See, many are called, but few are chosen. Only the ones chosen, those that didn't get kicked out like we saw in Matthew 22, there was a man that got kicked out. He didn't have the right clothing on for this marriage supper. He didn't have Jesus as his garment of righteousness. You kicked out. Only one way to get in there. You're going to have to get married to the bridegroom. Well, this is an awesome thing that we should rejoice over. John lost his senses in Revelation two times. We talked about this in Sunday school in passing. John, a man that was saved about 60 years at this point in time, wrote five of the books of the Bible, was so overwhelmed by the scene of this feast in heaven called the marriage supper of the Lamb or the banquet of the Lamb, amazed by what he saw. He lost his senses and fell down to worship an angel. Now, he did that one other time after this when he was shown the beauty of New Jerusalem. So it tells you something there indirectly, what kind of exciting future you have before you because you're part of the bride of Christ. Let me show you another one. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them. They will be priests of God and of Christ and reign with him for 1,000 years. Well, here we see the same ones that are blessed or holy. How do we get to be holy? I need to know because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Well, Hebrews 13:12 tells us we're holy by the blood of the Lamb. Notice the same ones that are blessed are the same ones that are holy. How do we get to be holy? The blood of Jesus. And the same ones that are blessed and holy here had part in the first resurrection. What in the world is the first resurrection? Well, the chapter 20, makes a definite distinction between this resurrection and a resurrection that will happen 1,000 years afterwards. So you see, not everybody's going to be raised at the same time. Doesn't it say in John's Gospel, Jesus said it, he said there will be a resurrection of the righteous unto life, a resurrection of the wicked unto damnation. While everybody will be resurrected, they won't be resurrected at the same point. According to Revelation 20, there will be a 1,000-year gap between the two. Well, the first resurrection are for all those that are blessed and holy. In other words, if you died a Christian, or if you died before Jesus was born in Bethlehem or the Virgin Mary and died on a cross about 33 years later, you'll get to be resurrected on the basis of your faith. Everybody that was saved in the Old Testament was saved by their faith in God's promises or their faith in God. So you'll be part of the first resurrection. Now the Bible says, blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. See, only the blessed and holy ones will be in the first resurrection. If you're wicked, you won't be part of the first resurrection. Now I want you to see something here about when the rapture will occur, and I think this is one of the clearest verses in the whole book of Revelation on when the rapture will occur. Because the rapture and the first resurrection are one and the same. The rapture is when we're going to get our body. The rapture is the resurrection of the righteous, and as we read here, it's the first resurrection. Verse 4. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the Word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their forehead or on their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of them did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ reign with him 1,000 years. Notice, they got beheaded before the rapture. They met the Antichrist and had a choice. before the first resurrection. And they died in the Lord. They did not shrink from death. They overcame. They are blessed and holy. And they were part in the first resurrection. The second death won't have any power over them because they died in the Lord. The second death, according to Revelation 21:8, is the same as the lake of fire. The lake that burns with sulfur, where the majority will go. That won't have any power over them because these people are blessed and holy. They were resurrected when all the righteous will be resurrected. But they were also beheaded. That'll be the way primarily Christians will die during the days of the Antichrist. Get your head chopped off. You won't be put to fire. You won't be burned at the stake like many in the past were. Primarily, you'll get your head cut right off, like it says right here. They were beheaded. What a bloody scene. If you see somebody get their head chopped off, you'll see pints of blood instantly pour out right there in front of them. About 2 seconds later, there'll be about a gallon of blood laying right there on the ground by where their head was. Talk about the blood flowing. And it says part of what our future, that is the future of the blessed and holy ones are, those that make the first resurrection, we're going to be reigning priests. We're going to be reigning with Jesus, not independent to Him, but with Him. Isn't that true? For 1,000 years, four times in this chapter we read of the 1,000-year time period, better known as the millennial reign. What's so great about this 1,000 years? Well, a number of things, such as the devil will be locked up in the abyss, also known as the prison, and he won't be deceiving anyone for the whole 1,000 years. It says he's locked up so he won't deceive. It tells us there primarily what his number one achievement is. When he's loose, he's deceiving. See, that's why people won't repent. Why don't people come to Jesus? They're deceived. Nobody that could see clearly would not come to Jesus. You understand clearly, immediately you come to God. The only hope we have, He's life. Our hope, everything, our all in all. Only a deceived person wouldn't come to life and hope. The only hope. Let me give you one or two more real quickly, only two more, then I'll wrap up this whole sermon. Chapter 22, verse 7, another beatitude here. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. That's just like Revelation 1:3. He reinforces the same truth. Take it to heart. Keep it. Do it. Don't just be a hearer of the word. Be a doer of the word. Who is this written to? Christians. Where at? In Asia. Seven church groups. Jesus said, keep the word found in here. Keep the word. Stay awake spiritually. Stay dressed spiritually. Keep the word of this prophecy in this little book, says the Amplified Version. Something must be there in the Greek which implies it's specifically referring to the book of Revelation. I believe it is. Of course, there's an overlap to the whole Bible, but in particularly when John wrote that to the seven churches in Asia, it especially referred to the book of Revelation alone. I believe there's a secondary meaning, which would mean the whole Bible, but in this particular case, to get real specific, he meant the book of Revelation alone. And finally, the last beatitude, chapter 22, verse 14. Blessed, fortunate, happy to be envied are those who wash their robes. Now, before we read, Jesus will wash us. Here we read, we wash our own robe, that they may have the right to the tree of life. Don't you think everybody's going to have access to the tree of life? Not so. and may go through the gates into the city. What city? The context of this chapter and the preceding chapter would be the city called New Jerusalem, made of solid gold. It has 12 gates, 3 on each of the 4 sides. And it has the tree of life inside the city, along the great street of that city, according to chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. 12 varieties of fruit will spring out from the tree of life monthly, is what it says. 12 different varieties. One month you might taste a cherry flavor, maybe. Then a lemonly kind of flavor. Something that might resemble grapes or apples after that. Maybe something like bananas or watermelon after that. Who knows? A variety of fruit like you've never tasted. Everything has been cursed in this age, then I mean to tell you. We're talking about the water of life. We're talking about the tree of life growing by the water of life, flowing from the source of life, God, and God's kingdom. Can you imagine how delicious that fruit will be? Well, not everybody's going to have access to the tree of life. Only those that wash their robes. Well, Revelation 7:14 says we get washed in the blood of the Lamb. How do we get washed? Blood of the Lamb. Is there more than one way? The Bible doesn't speak of it. If you get washed, how's it going to be? In the blood of the Lamb. I don't like this blood business. Like it or not, it's the only thing available. We're not writing the rules. I'm just telling you what they are, what the facts are. God said there's one way, the blood of Christ. You wash your own robe in that blood or you won't enter those gates. Don't enter the gates. Where do you go? Well, look at verse 15. Verse 14 says those that enter the gates. Verse 15 says outside. Outside what? Outside the gates. Outside are who? The dogs, those that practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Where are they going to be? Well, Revelation 21:8 says the lake of fire. So outside must mean the lake of fire. So you're either in New Jerusalem, this city of gold, 12 gates, 3 on each of the 4 sides, or you're in the lake of fire. At least as it would say right here. You could see why, as we read earlier, the second death would have no power over them. Notice we may go in the gates into the city. Now, I'm going to close with this. Revelation 21:27. Notice who will go into the city. Those who have washed robes. Some people have filthy, stinky robes, stained with sin and corruption and spiritual decay. It's filthy as could be. They're not washed. In Revelation 21:27, nothing impure will ever enter it. Enter what? New Jerusalem, this city. Nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What's the point? It said in Revelation 22, the last beatitude, you have to have your robe washed to have access into the city through those gates. Here it says you get into the city by having your name in the Book of Life. So those that have their name in the Book of Life are the ones that have their robes washed. According to chapter 7, verse 14, that's by the blood of the Lamb. Your name's either in the book of life or it's not. If it's in the book of life, you'll enter New Jerusalem. And if it's not, you'll be thrown into the lake of fire. Well, important, wonderful beatitudes. Just like the majority of the people that read through the Bible would know the ones listed in Matthew 5. Unfortunately, they're not so acquainted with the ones cited in Revelation.
all through the book.
What are they again in passing real quick? Blessed are those who read the book of Revelation. Blessed are those who take the truths in the book of Revelation to heart. Blessed are those who die in the Lord from that particular point when that was spoken. That is when the mark of the beast is issued, because they're going to find rest where the other ones won't. Blessed are those who stay spiritually awake and spiritually clothed. Blessed are all those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb, this feast in the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who are resurrected during the first resurrection. Blessed are those who keep the truths in the book of Revelation. And blessed are those who have washed their own spiritual robes in the blood of the Lamb. Now, the world would say none of these things would mean that a person is happy and fortunate. It only comes down to this side of the grave. Do you have money? Are you popular? Do you have fame? Everything going your way? That's a blessed person. The Bible says nothing about that. You know who the blessed ones are? You spiritually prosperous? That's how one translation put it. One translation said, you're blessed if you're spiritually prosperous. It has nothing to do with the temporal and the natural realm, this life that we're living in. Hollywood say you're blessed if you're popular, if you're living in a mansion, if you have all these servants. That's not what the Bible says. God has a different set of values. How many here this morning seeking this thing called blessed, the values of this world instead of primarily this thing called blessed that God described in the book of Revelation? It's the final word on who's blessed. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's words won't. Hollywood one day will fade into obscurity. We won't even remember in the distant future this devilish thing called Hollywood and their value system and priorities. The final word on who's blessed, you just heard it, comes down to the spiritual, comes down to your heart, comes down to your priorities with God. Are you blessed? Right now at this moment, according to God's word, are you blessed? You got your sights set on that feast, on those gates, on the tree of life? Are you willing to die to overcome? If you buckle under a little bit of adversity and trouble, if you're too ashamed and fearful to confess Jesus before your family and or co-workers and or neighbors, how in the world do you think you're going to be able to stand when hateful people that are serving the Antichrist come over to you and say, okay, I'll give you an ultimatum. Bow down and worship, or today you die. It'll be just like Peter. He thought he would die before he'd disown the Lord in the presence of the Christians. But he disowned his Lord when he was in that kind of position. He wasn't ready for it. God forbid that anybody in here would be like that.
None of these tapes are copyrighted, and you have our permission and are encouraged to reproduce them for free distribution. For a complete catalog of other available tapes and materials, please write Evangelical Outreach, Box 265, Washington, PA 15301.